as I pointed out many times, I love to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, because it would have been impossible for about 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period to have so accurately foretold what the Messiah was going to do before he ever showed up. And I'm going through Isaiah chapter 49, line by line, verse by verse. Servant Israel glorifies God by Jesus, Israel's seed. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. He's referring to Israel's seed, the descendant of the man Israel. He's referring to his son, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God by his Spirit, and the son of Isaac, the man who God, the son of Israel, whom God chose to bear the line of the genealogy of Christ. And Christ came as a servant. This is all about him. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places. It was all done as a descendant of the man Israel, talking about a covenant, and give thee for a covenant of the people. A covenant was an agreement. It was a binding agreement. They call the Old Testament the Old Covenant. They call the New Testament the New Covenant. It's God's promise. You can use the word promise. You can use the word testament. You can use the word covenant. They're all the same. The new promise, the old promise. And God sent his son for a covenant of the people. John the Baptist was the messenger of the Messiah. And Jesus was the Messiah who was the messenger of the covenant. God sent John before Jesus, and John came and he preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And after John's demise, after John was put in prison, I should say, then Jesus began to preach the same thing, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God sent John to announce him. He indicated he would send a messenger, and he did. And the messenger announced the one who was to bring the covenant. Jesus was the Messiah, the messenger of this covenant that's referred to in Isaiah 49 and 8. In Malachi 3:1, the last prophetic book in the Old Testament, Malachi writes by the inspiration of God's Spirit, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through a promise, a covenant. And Jesus brought that covenant, and John announced before he came that he was on the scene and would soon arrive. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, was the messenger of the covenant whom John the messenger announced. "And the Lord whom ye seek," Israel was supposed to be seeking the Messiah, and some were, "and those who came to John believed his message, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" God had promised that he would send a Messiah, a seed, who would deliver them from their oppression, and Israel sought him to come. They were seeking him. They were looking for him. And suddenly came, and suddenly come to his temple. Jesus suddenly arrived at the temple immediately after he was baptized, or shortly thereafter. He was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. And then he came after his baptism. Then he came to the temple, and he came in and he scourged it and drove out all the money changers. He came suddenly to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant was Jesus. John announced he was on the scene. Jesus suddenly burst on the scene by coming to his temple after being baptized and then tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And all of a sudden the messenger of the covenant arrived, "Whom ye delight in. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in." Israel thought that God was going to send them the seed in Genesis 3:15, was going to send them the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that this seed would be the Messiah, and he would deliver them from Roman bondage and oppression, and they would be a great nation materially and physically, and would rule the whole world, and God's kingdom would be established on this earth. But they were not looking for the kind of a king that God sent to be the king over this kingdom. And he brought the covenant himself, but they rejected him, Jesus, who was to be king, and they rejected the covenant, and because of that, God has extended the same promise to all nations. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, they did delight in him, but they had an entirely different impression, not what the Bible taught, but what they thought the Messiah would be like. And they delighted in his coming because it meant they would be free from Roman bondage. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist was the messenger of the Messiah, and Jesus was the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He came. He was rejected, crucified, ascended up to heaven, and is now the Savior of all those who will come to him. And this is the way, the only way, into the kingdom of God. He came suddenly to his temple immediately after his baptism and temptation by the devil, which marked the start of his ministry as Messiah of Israel. Then departed into Galilee, and later returned to cleanse the temple for the first time on the first Passover of his ministry. The event described in the following verses from Luke is the announcement of the fulfillment of the plan laid out in Isaiah 49:8 while he was in Galilee. Isaiah 49:8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places. And here in Luke, he announces the fulfillment of that. Luke 4:14 through 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up for to read. He read out of the Old Testament. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 49:8, he's delivered the book. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He brought the acceptable year of the Lord with him, and he was rejected. I warn you in love by the oracles of the living God that this same Jesus is going to return soon. No man knows the day, the week, the month, or the year. But the Bible is very clear that we can at least know the general time frame. And I tell you, we are in the general time frame. And I tell you this in love, because whatever you're going to do with Jesus, for Jesus, or about Jesus, you better get at it. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I am the one to whom it refers. He was the Messiah. He performed miracles to prove he was the Messiah. John was sent before him to announce his coming. And what more can God do to convince you that he was as genuine as the Bible indicates? Isaiah 49:9a. We just covered Isaiah 49:8. Now let's look at Isaiah 49:8a. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness. We are born in spiritual darkness. We are born separated spiritually from God. We have an old carnal nature. We do not have the Spirit of Christ in us. We do not have the Spirit of God within us. And we are in spiritual darkness, and we are in bondage under sin, still under the condemnation of God, living in darkness. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Isaiah 49:8. This is what follows Isaiah 49:8. Go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. Christ also fulfilled Isaiah 49:9 while he was in Upper Galilee. They were to come out of spiritual darkness to see him as the light of God's truth. He called to them to come out and show themselves, not to hide as Adam tried to hide from him. Genesis 3:9-10. And God called him to Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" God knew where he was. You inherited the Adamic nature. Whether you admit it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, you inherited it. So did I. There is a natural tendency for all men to try to hide from God. And immediately after Adam had disobeyed God and rebelled against God, because he wanted the woman more than God, and he ate of the fruit that she gave him, knowing where it came from, and that God had instructed specifically not to eat of that fruit, and he ate of it. God knew exactly where Adam was. You think God didn't know where he was? God wanted Adam to come out and talk to him. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, I hid myself." He had been completely exposed before God. His sin was there before God. Your sin is there before God. There is a God. Jesus is his son. And don't run away from him. That's what Adam tried to do. Adam never would admit that he had sinned. Adam never would confess it. He said, "The woman," tried to blame the woman. "That thou gavest me," tried to blame God for it. "The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the fruit." He tried to blame God and the woman. What God means for us to do is to come out to this light. And that light came into Galilee. And men had an opportunity to come out. You have an opportunity this morning to come out. You have an opportunity to be honest with yourself and with God. Whether you take it or not, as God's Holy Spirit convicts your heart of the need to come out of hiding and to put your faith in him, it's a personal matter between you and God. It's a personal matter between whether or not you choose heaven or you choose hell. Matthew 4:12-17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Now here we come again with a fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah 49:9-8. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, "Go forth," to them that are in darkness, "show yourselves." You are a prisoner to sin from the moment you're born. And once you reach an age where God's Holy Spirit deems, and he alone is capable of that, whether or not you are capable of receiving or rejecting Christ, and you have the mental reasoning and capacity to do that, from that moment forward, you're accountable. If you die before that age, God takes you to heaven. But after that age, you're accountable to God, and you are a prisoner to sin, and you do not have a Savior, and you do not know God, because you can only know him through Christ. And when you reject Christ, you cut off the light between yourself and God, and are forever condemned to darkness. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth; to them that are in darkness, show thyself." That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light." God came into the world, and now the Gentiles have that light. And now God's Holy Spirit can enlighten your heart. He can lead you to repentance. He can lead you to salvation. He's there for you. The only question is, do you want him? And to them that sit in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I'm no longer a prisoner to sin. Yes, I still sin. Yes, I still have bad thoughts. Yes, I still have sin in my flesh. Yes, there is an ungodly creature that dwells in my flesh. I do not deny that. But I am no longer in prison for sin. Christ paid the price for my sin and has pardoned me for sin. And now I confess my sins daily to Christ, and I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I have seen the light in Christ Jesus. I have received him as the total propitiation, the total atonement, the total price for my sins. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't fool myself. But I'm convinced it's soon. I can't go around preaching
Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like Jesus did, or like John did. But by the living word of God, which the Spirit wrote, I can tell you point blank that his coming is not in the distant future. His coming is soon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that John preached and Jesus preached is now coming into effect. I have no other purpose in presenting this than your welfare. And Jesus' purpose was for your welfare. This church doesn't want your money. We just want you to find Jesus. We want you to discover Jesus. We want you to accept him as Savior. And then after you're saved, the Lord will take care of your attendance. He'll take care of your giving. And he'll take care of all those other things. But until you receive Jesus, you're lost, you're without Christ, and you're headed for hell. I would not be an honest minister of the gospel, a messenger or a servant of God, if I did not tell you that. And it is the truth. And God has extended every opportunity to you to be saved. He has extended every opportunity to you to obey his will in your life. But in the end, and I thank God for it, it's a personal matter between you and Jesus. After they had come to him as the light that shined in their hearts by the power of God, then he would do what he promised in Isaiah 49:9b, as described in John 10. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. Isaiah 49b. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Once you repent, what is repent? Well, I've shown you many times. Forgive me for the repetition. You come into this world. You grow up in this world. You walk in this world. One day something happens in your life. God's Holy Spirit starts to deal with you. It may be when you're young, it may be when you're old, it may be when you're middle ages. I don't determine that. God's Spirit does. But he starts to bother you. And he does it because he loves you. And you're walking a certain way with a certain attitude, a certain outlook, and a certain perspective. And you're walking along, and all of a sudden the light of God shines in your heart. All of a sudden you see your need for Jesus. All of a sudden you realize that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And he came to die for you on a cross. Now here's what metanoia, the word repent, means. You turn from that way, and you turn to God. And you stand before God exposed, just like Adam stood exposed. And at that point in time, that's metanoia, that's repentance. You stand before God, knowing you're sinful, and you put all your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that plain. It's that simple. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God, you turn, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not a sinner anymore after you're saved. It doesn't mean you're cleansed in the flesh. But it does mean after you're saved that God has someone living inside you that you never knew before. A new spirit, a new way of life, who teaches you a new way of thinking, and I promise you, you'll like it. Now, what was he talking about when he said, they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places? After you receive the light, God wants you to keep on feeding you. You know why people keep on coming to this church? This church teaches and preaches the Word of God. Our teachers teach it in our Sunday school classes. I try to preach it here. I try to use God's Word to show you what it says. What he wants from you. Now notice in John 10, 7 through 11. Because that's what Isaiah 49, 9b is talking about. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, I went through the door. I went through Christ. I trusted in his death, his suffering, his agony, as the total price for my sins. I believed he'd been resurrected from the dead. I believed his promise. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believed what he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been saved 60 years ago. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Now look at verse 8 in John 10. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. There were a lot of thieves and robbers that came before Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. There have been a lot of thieves and robbers ever since he was crucified and resurrected that have claimed to be the Messiah. There are a lot of preachers on television that are nothing but thieves and robbers. But the sheep, the true sheep, did not hear them. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That happened to me 60 years ago. I came to Christ, the old rugged cross, and Christ hanging there, and I believed what he said. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, what's supposed to happen to me after I get saved? Same thing's supposed to happen to you if you're saved. Isaiah 49b, they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. John 10:9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now notice this, and go in and out and find pasture. That's what you're doing right now. I'm not the shepherd, Jesus is. But I am a far distant under-shepherd that God has called to feed and teach the word of God to his flock, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's what all pastors are called to do. Preach the word. It's supposed to be their most important function. It's the thing that God called them to do. He didn't call them to be babysitters. He didn't call them to do lots of things that they have to do. I do them, and I do them joyfully. But God called us to preach the word and to provide spiritual food for those who knew his son and in whom his son dwelt. He said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy. Now I want you to notice what he says next, because it's what Isaiah 49:9b is talking about. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in high places, heavenly places. I am come that they might have life. Okay, I got saved 60 years ago. Jesus said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. I came to him. He gave me his life. Now, where is this business about feeding in the ways and their pastures in heavenly high places, and that they might have it more abundantly? That's the abundant life. The abundant life is coming to church, being faithful to God in the church, giving to the church, worshiping in the church, and understanding that the local body is the body of Christ. The local New Testament church is not made up of a building. It's not made up of a conglomeration of all the saved. All the saved are a family of God, and they know Christ as their Savior. But the church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the great commission given to that local body. Each church is local, visible, and autonomous. Its head is Jesus, each church, each local church. Each local church has a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Everything is based on him. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 11:25-26. This is the simplest form of the truth, the gospel that I know. John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I believe that. I wouldn't have called on his name to save me if I hadn't believed it. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I hadn't called upon the name of the Lord and trusted in Jesus, I wouldn't understand this. But I do. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one that crucified me with him, buried me with him, and resurrected with him, me with him. I have his life. You say, well, how do you know that? He that believeth in me, I do, or I wouldn't have called on his name to save me. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believe that promise? Have you ever called on his name? His name is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You ever ask him to save you? You ever believe he's alive? You ever believe he died for you on the cross? You ever recognize that you are sinful and you need a Savior? If you recognize you're sinful and need a Savior, let me tell you, he's very much alive. And let me tell you, the moment that you have enough faith to ask him to save you, he's certainly got enough power to save you forever. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, I was born spiritually dead. Once I passed the age of accountability, I was still spiritually dead. Until I came to Christ and trusted in Him and asked Him to save me, I was dead as a doornail spiritually. But I'm alive. I have Christ's life. I had enough faith to ask a man who I believe to be alive as the living Son of God to save me. This is the simplest form I know of salvation. And whosoever liveth, I'm very much alive speaking to you right now, and believeth in me. I believe in Christ, and I believe that God the Father sent Him, shall never die. That's not a temporary promise. That's an eternal promise. Believest thou this? Lord, you know I do. How do I know I do? I called on Him to save me. I wouldn't have prayed to a dead man. How do you know He did? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's His name? Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got to come to Jesus and ask Him to save you. I can't save you. This church can't save you. You can't save yourself. And coming down an aisle won't save you. As a matter of fact, it would be better if you just went to Jesus right where you're sitting and asked Him to save you. And then come down an aisle, confessing Him as Savior, to unite with His church, to honor Him and serve Him. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You want eternal life? Believe God's word. Jesus has eternal life, and He's the only one that can give it to you. He's the only one that can remove you from the condemnation of God. And I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You want to be in Christ's hand? You want to be in His Father's hand? My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What's the need in your life? You may have your material needs met, or you may struggle all your life to meet them. And they may be the keynote of your entire existence. But what about your spiritual need? What about spiritual peace? What about knowing the joy of being a child of God in fellowship with Him? I can't save you. You know that. Thank God for that. I'm glad I can't. I'm glad this church can't save you. And I'm glad you can't save yourself. But I'm eternally thankful that Jesus can and will. I can't make you come for scriptural baptism, and I thank God I can't. This church can't make you. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. And that's where I leave it. But I am a man called of God, and I must preach the truth. I can't make you serve God and be faithful in His church. This church can't make you do it. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. God's dealing with you this morning to be saved, or to be baptized, or to be more faithful. I can't think of a better way to settle it than for you doing it personally between you and Him. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I'm going to wait a little longer than normal. If you need to talk to the Lord, you talk to the Lord. You talk to Jesus. And let Him settle whatever it is that is at odds between you.